So open your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And the theme of this message is the church and spiritual warfare. Our theme for the year is a people for his name. And during the month of September, with the exception of our anniversary Sunday, the messages have centered around the church. And we know that the church is a body with each of its special members. We know that the church is to be the bride of Christ, and we are now a spouse to Christ. We know the church is a family. And there's several things about the church. Also, it is the agency through which God ordains and calls and sends out missionaries. Now, this morning, we're going to look at one more aspect about the church, and that is its spiritual warfare. If you are truly a born-again child of God, you have discovered that you really are in a spiritual battle. And in one way, and sometimes it's a big way, you have discovered that this world is not a playground, but a battleground. And not only is it for individuals, but for us as a church corporately. And with that understanding, if you're able to stand, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 1 and focus on verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. And as we consider the spiritual battle that we are in, that we must face, Father, I pray that as we look at God's Word, we have a biblical understanding of this warfare. And we have a grasp of what we are facing and what we are dealing with and what is before us. But not only that, but that we have a grasp of, could we say, our duty as soldiers of Christ. But not only that either, but Father, that we can understand the great victory we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so grow us, strengthen us. And then again, Father, if there is one person here this morning without Christ as their Savior, I pray that this time around God's Word would bring conviction to them of their need to repent of their sin and put faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in His precious name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to show you from God's Word what it has to say about spiritual warfare in this life and in this world. It is a reality, and with that, there are some things that are being promoted out there that are unbiblical, that are not correct, and some of them are spreading like wildfire, and we need to be cautious against that. But as we look at this, there are certain aspects about spiritual warfare and the church that we do need to understand. And to start with, every war has opposing sides. You know, I've seen some people fight with themselves, but that's not what this is about. There are opposing sides and some things about those opposing sides. It is righteousness versus evil, which means it is God versus Satan. God, the creator of all things, versus Satan, the created, and wanting to take over with what God has. And so God, as the creator of all things, He created even the angelic beings as well. And all was to fellowship with God and to glorify God and to worship God. And now, we have to start back, and I realize now we live in a culture. I don't think this is a problem here. But there, in our culture, there is a challenge to believe that God exists and that Satan exists. I believe there are sufficient evidences in creation and in the Bible that God exists. In the Psalm, it says, all thy creation declares His glory. And so you can look at creation, and I dealt with this recently, of the faithfulness of God and how daylight and nighttime, the seasons, the 24-hour time frame, everything has been perfect for about 6,000 years of created history that demonstrates that God's in control. There is a God. You look at the stars. You look at the handiwork. You look at the beauty of the land and different things. On my computer, somehow in an app, I get landscape pictures that when I turn it on, I get these beautiful landscape pictures. And some of them are just absolutely fabulous. They're not artist renditions or imaginations. They're pictures of what God has created. And there's nothing in the imagination of man that can excel the creativity of our God. And you can look under a microscope to what we call DNA, and it declares there has to be a God. And so we understand that there is a God. And since there is a God, we have His Word, and in the Word it tells us there is Satan. That's how we know and believe the two opposing leaderships. There was one of His creation, Lucifer, who rose up against God and stated his rebellion and started it and started this warfare. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, I would understand, according to Ezekiel 28, that the angels were created sometime within the 6-24-hour day creation time frame, because it says everything that was created by God and was created within that time frame, and all was good. And so we, at the end of that six-day creation in Genesis, it says everything was good. You'll find that it says in Ezekiel 28, when it talks about Lucifer and it talks about his created beauty, and it says, when thou wast in the garden with all thy beauty created by God, and then your heart was lifted up against God. And so that's what I would understand. And we see in Isaiah 14, it tells how he chose to rebel against God, beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so here we see and we understand that Lucifer started this great rebellion. And when I say great, not in its goodness of great, but in its horrible great, in its magnitude of greatness against the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also understand that he is the one that leads it yet today. He took one third of the heavenly host with him in his rebellion against God. You know, rebellion is contagious. Rebellion spreads. Anytime there is rebellion, rarely is it an isolated case. Rebels typically like to take others with them. And we see Satan took one third of the heavenly host. Now here's something else. Christ said in Matthew 12, verse 30, in the parable of the strong man, where he was accused of casting out demons by Lucifer. And he says, no, he says, an army or a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then he goes on towards the end of that. He says, he that is not with me is against me. And he that doth not gather with me scattereth. And what I understand with this is either you are with Christ or against Christ. Either you are in the Lord's army or you're in the devil's army. There's no sidelines. I watched just a little bit of football last night when my parents were over, and the sidelines were completely filled with spectators, and only 22 men were able to play it at a given time. But do you know this battle? Either you're one side or the other side. There's no sideline. There's no grandstand. Either we are for him or against him. We are either with him or against him. Now, I do understand there are some believers who are what the army calls AWOL, absent without leave. They are true believers. but they're not actively involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in faithfulness and in righteousness. In fact, they've allowed their lives to be defiled in one way or another, from one level to another. And God wants to bring them back and get them back busy serving Him. Also, there are what we would call pseudo or fake believers. They're not truly believers. They call themselves Christians, but they've never been born again. And they behave like a Benedict Arnold, and they can be guilty of treason and guilty of spiritual anarchy against God. So yeah, there's some of that may be fake and false, but either you're one side or the other. So here's what we know about this spiritual warfare. There's two sides and two leaders. There's God's side and Satan's side. There's righteousness and there's evil. And you and I are on one of these two sides in this spiritual battle. The next thing I understand is in these opposing sides, they are governed by two diabolically opposing philosophies. They have the doctrine of war. There was Alexander the Great's doctrine of war. There was George Bush's doctrine of war and dealing with what he was. And that has to do with the philosophy, is how you're going to go to battle and how you're going to war and the governing principles. And there are two diabolically opposing philosophies and principles in these two sides. For the Lord Jesus Christ, for God's side, it is truth. His philosophy, his principle is prevailing truth. In John chapter 14, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we know that he is the truth. Then in John chapter 17, he says, "Sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth." And then in the pastoral epistles, I don't remember Thessalonians or Titus or which one it was, but he says that he is a God that cannot lie. Not that he would not lie if he could lie, but he cannot lie, so there's no can or would. He would not lie. Absolute truth. It is interesting, the verses that we are memorizing. Oh, we forgot to do our verse this morning. John chapter 14, verse 5. Be sure to look at that. You'll get your card in Sunday school. It goes like this. "Whitherest I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And so that's our verse for next week. Well, we'll get back to that. But as it goes down in there, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." In other words, I'd tell you the truth. I will not lie to you. Now you can find people everywhere around that lie to you, and some will disappoint you with a lie, but our God is absolutely governed by truth, and there is no lie within him. But the opponent, Lucifer's side, his philosophy and principles are lies and deception. In fact, he is called the father of all lies, and his nickname is the deceiver. And he tries to deceive and destroy people as oft as he can. Those are the two opposing philosophies. Well, along with that, there's two objectives. Christ said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not stand against it. But do you know Satan is doing everything he can to tear it down, to destroy it, and to defile it with as much of the world as he possibly can. And this is a great tragedy. We need to understand the spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle that we as a church face. Satan, I don't know if he would rather see a church close or a church go the way of the world. I don't know which he would like better. In some ways, I think he would rather see a church go the way of the world rather than close its doors, because then it misrepresents God. And there's nothing he likes better than a church that misrepresents God. And he wants to do everything he can to tear it down, to destroy it. And I think we need to understand when we look at what we're doing as a church and the struggles that we face, and whether it be the struggles with growth and with evangelism. I'll come back to this in just a few minutes. But we need to understand this is a spiritual battle. And we need to understand that Satan wants to destroy every stronghold that God has and every fortress of faith that exists upon this earth and anywhere around the world that defends biblical truth and declares the gospel message. He wants to destroy it and defile it and bring it down one way or another. But do you know Satan can succeed only as much as you and I allow him within our churches? So we know there's two sides, two leaders, two philosophies with principles, two objectives. And the bottom line is, you and I are on one side or the other. That's the bottom line. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 6 rather. Ephesians chapter 6. And in here, I think we need to understand that the spiritual battle impacts our physical lives. It impacts reality of our lives. It's not just something that's up there in the stars that has no influence and no impact. But the reality is that the spiritual battle does impact physical lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, we read, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So here we understand it is a spiritual battle. Now, we need to mark this down and get it solid in our understanding and solid in our thinking. This battle is a spiritual battle, is not about conquering governments and nations. Something I was not aware of until recently. It's just one of those things that I haven't been reading or hearing a whole lot about. I've been hearing a lot of this building the kingdom type thing and a lot of talk about the kingdom. What I did not realize is the theology behind that is they're on a mission to take over governments, nations. They're on a mission to have men rise up to take over the economic world, the entertainment world. They have what they call seven mountains, and I can't remember. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. They have seven mountains, and they believe that they're going to raise up a leader in each of those seven areas to be able to take over the world, and the world is just going to get better and better, and they're going to usher in the kingdom of God, and they can make it a great place. Folks, the Bible says that things are going to get worse and worse, not better and better. And the Bible says in the New Testament that Christ is building His church right now, and He'll give the kingdom later and take the kingdom and set it up later. And so we're not talking about trying to incite people to go down with insurrection and overthrow the government of Colorado. That's not what it's talking about. We're not talking about inciting people across America to go and overthrow the government of America and try to rule it with a fist of righteousness and an iron of righteousness and try to take over the nation. We're not talking about taking over the organization of the United Nations and taking over Russia and China and each nation by nation so that somehow we can usher in righteousness and the millennial kingdom. That's not what we're talking about. That's unbiblical. Understand that in the AD 300, Catholicism tried to do that. They married the church and the state together, and they went out to battle in the symbol of the cross, and they were going out to raise their empire, and it did not make a godly empire and a righteous empire. It made one of the cruelest and one of the most vilest and one of the most wicked empires you could ever encounter. The torture that they inflicted upon people, the treachery they inflicted upon people, the brutality and the cruelty was without measure. That's not God's plan, and that's not what I'm talking about in the spiritual battle. You'll find that Paul never encouraged taking arms against government. The term church militant, it has some history. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. But it is not about conquering governments and nations, but it is about delivering souls from the penalty and the bondage of sin and delivering them from the eternity of hell. That is what we're talking about. The great deliverer is giving us the opportunity to preach the gospel and to deliver person after person, individual after individual, to give them the gospel, to give them the opportunity to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ and be delivered from the penalty of sin, and not only from that, but to indwell them with the Holy Spirit so they can be delivered from the power of sin and the bondage of sin. There's a difference in that. January 30th, 1945 was the great raid, not sure I can pronounce this right, but Cabanatuan in the Philippines, of a Japanese prisoner of war camp. The soldiers snuck up and they came in from all around, and it was a very tricky and a very delicate effort that they did. But this was a very cruel and a very brutal POW camp of soldiers from America. And they were going in to deliver them. And when they went in, they found some of them in not too bad a health, but some of them had already died. Some of them with nothing but skin and bones, and some of them had to be carried out on beds. But when the soldiers went in with their great rescue and the great raid, and they put down the enemy there, and they brought out the prisoners, my friend, that's a little of what we're doing with those that are in bondage to sin. We are trying to deliver them from the bondage of sin. You see, it has principalities. You'll notice in this, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. I don't know for certain what each of these represent. There seems to be a common consensus amongst some good theologians that principalities represents the demons with the oversight of nations and government. We know that Babylon was its house or its center at one point. We know that Tyre was its center at one point. Sometimes we would think it was Denver or Washington, D.C. today would be its center. I do not know, but principalities may very well be those angels. It talks about the ranks and different things of the angels that work under Satan, of the one-third host that fell with him, and those that where they're working. This may be the ones that's dealing with government. And it's not hard to comprehend his influence in government. It is full of lies. It is full of chaos. It is full of deception. It is full of conflict. You look at even America's government, or especially at America's government, you can tell that God's not in charge, because it would be governed by truth and righteousness and equity and fairness. But instead, it is filled with deception and lies and chaos and corruption. Then there are the rulers. Many believe these are the demons with the oversight of Satan's worldly business. This would be like pornography. It would be like the tobacco industry, the alcohol industry, the drug, illegal drug industry. The things that appeal to you through greed, through lust. And you'll find that each one of these categories are very effective in what they do. And they're trying to use each of these things to destroy people and destroy lives and to destroy families and to destroy marriages and to destroy churches. And then the next one is the one that has in high places. Many believe that this has to do with demons with the oversight of religion around the world. One of the things that tells me there is a God, you look around the world, it is a rare occasion that you will ever find a culture that has never been tainted by the outside world that does not try to worship God in some form, some fashion. Typically, it's a God after their own imagination that they have created with rules after their own imaginations. But God has put it in the heart of man that there is a God. You will find, and we have found as we go door to door knocking and visiting, the most angry people in their response to us are atheists or agnostics. And the only thing that I can conclude is they have a voice inside that is saying there is a God, and the only way they can overcome it is to yell and scream when Christians come to the door. Because they have to speak louder than the voice inside. I mean, if God doesn't exist, why are you mad about something that doesn't exist? If God doesn't exist, why do you spend so much money and so much effort to fight against something that doesn't exist? By all your, but all of their responses, it tells me that there is a voice even in the atheist that is crying out, there is a God, and the only way they can try to suppress it is to fight against God in one way or another. And not only that, but whether it be atheism, whether it be paganism, whether it be in the cults, but even within churches and Christendom, they are trying to destroy the truth and hide the truth and defile the Word of God and defile the testimony for God. That is their effort. And so we see this is a spiritual battle that impacts our physical lives. And this is a spiritual battle that impacts every aspect of the work of the church because it is a spiritual work. We talk about evangelism. Our Great Commission begins with evangelism. Go ye into all the world. Acts says to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. One of our great works as a church, of course, first and foremost, we're here to glorify God. But with that, we are to evangelize for God. But you need to understand that the work of evangelism is a spiritual battle. Whether you go and you knock on a door and you want to share the gospel, you want to see them saved. I want to see them saved. God's not willing that any should perish. He wants to see them saved, but the devil doesn't. And when we walk up to that door and we knock on that door and they open that door, the spiritual battle has already started because he's going to do everything he can to withhold every person out of the family of God. And that's why Jesus Christ said, without me, you can do nothing. And we must go in the power and the victory of Jesus Christ when we go out to witness. Whether it be in the business place, in your social circles, in any other ministry that you have, where you have a burden, or in family circles, you have a burden for one that is lost and without Christ, and you're praying for them, and you're trying to live a testimony before them, and you're trying to reach them, and sometimes you think, I've got to have better answers. You know, maybe it's better prayer. Because it's not only, certainly we need to study the Word so we can give an answer of the faith that lies within us. But the bottom line is, it is a spiritual battle to reach that person. He does not want them saved. Preaching the Word is a spiritual battle. From the very beginning, Satan has attacked the Word of God. In fact, right there in chapter 3, when he first starts his dirty work, the very first thing he does is he tries to distort the Word of God. And this has been his number one tactic down through the generations and down through the ages and down through the millennia, is to somehow distort the Word of God and misrepresent the Word of God. Right now, let me tell you this. I don't know how many translations there are out on the market. But there are multiple after multiple translations. And some try to say, well, they all say the same. Well, if they all say the same, why'd they write them? Why didn't they just stay with the King James if they all say the same? They don't say the same. In fact, they're all so convoluted. If they all said the same, why is it some preachers pick the one they like best that agrees with them? I'm not here to find a translation that agrees with me. I'm here to agree with God's word. But you hear preachers get up, well, I like what it says over here. And another one says, I like what it says over here. You know what that does? That makes man the authority of God's word as what he wants God's word to say. God's the authority of the word. I just obey it. That's where it's at. And he has made it so convoluted that people don't respect the word of God. And I'm talking within Christendom. I'm not talking out there at the world at large. I'm talking at Christendom. People don't even respect the word of God. They don't believe the word of God. They won't obey the word of God because they don't even know what really is the word of God. It is important in preaching that we preach the word of God as it was given and not try to change it, but view it as God's authority and preach it. That's one of his big tactics. And it's a spiritual battle. And quite frankly, even for those of us that believe and simply want to obey God's word and don't want to change it, every time we study the word of God, it is still a spiritual battle to make sure that I preach the truth and not misrepresent biblical truth. Because that's important. There are men who believe about the Bible the same way that you and I believe about the Bible and the translation. But they have given way to misinterpreting it, maligning it, and misrepresenting God. And so that is a spiritual battle. Discipling believers is a spiritual battle. To grow babes in Christ to maturity. To teach them to forsake sin is a spiritual battle. They struggle with maybe anger. They struggle with greed. They struggle with lust. They struggle with pride. They struggle with bad habits. And the list can go on. And helping people to forsake sin and have victory over sin and have freedom from sin and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have some here that have probably not heard me say this, but understand. The do's and the don'ts in the Bible and the right and the wrong are all about helping us to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. It is not simply a matter of religious standards to follow. When the Bible says, don't do this, the reason he doesn't want us to do that and dealing with anger or dealing with lying is because that is representative of Satan's character. When he says to live righteously and honestly and in each of these and godly, that is the character of God, and he wants us to live a life that represents the character and nature of God. And it's a spiritual battle. There are people that are struggling with habits they wish they could get over, and it's only the power of God that can give you the victory, because it's not only some things I understand are physical. There's tobacco addiction and other addictions that are literal physical addictions, and I understand that. But the real avenue of victory over it is by the victory of God. It's also a spiritual battle. Prayer is a spiritual battle. Many of you have some great burdens of prayer. For some, you have children who are either lost and without Christ, or are straying and not walking with Christ. And you pray, and you pray, and you pray. Mom, I've shared the testimony of how Grandma and Grandpa prayed for Margaret. And when they passed away, you took up the mantle and prayed for your sister. And how she later got saved in her late life. Praying is a spiritual battle. We understand this by going to Daniel chapter 10, and I believe it's verse 13. Daniel had sought the Lord for an answer and sought the Lord to give him direction with questions he had in his life. And he prayed and he prayed. And like you and like me, we would probably wonder, God, did you hear my prayer? God, did you care? Do you care about this issue that I'm dealing with? And finally, the prayer arrives and he's told that the delivering of the answer was held up by one of Satan's minions. And it was a battle for 21 days. Before, and the Lord had to send another angel so that the message could actually arrive. You see, prayer is a spiritual battle. It is part of the spiritual warfare. As formidable as this spiritual warfare may seem, all of that sounds bad. And the Bible is one that gives bad news, but it gives good news. But as bad as the spiritual warfare may seem, and as formidable as it may appear, do not forget, Christ said that he would build his church and the gates of hell could not prevail. There is nothing that the opponent can do to stop the work of Christ. The Word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Word of God also says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. We do not have to face defeat since we are more than conquerors. Christ has given us the necessary equipment for spiritual warfare. Come back to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 11 he says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12 again, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Here's the armor. Having your loins girt about with truth. Folks, know the truth, memorize the truth, obey the truth, and give the truth. Have your loins girt about with truth. You see, I believe the Bible as truth with every ounce of my body. They can throw all of the lies they want. I may not know how to answer them correctly, but they never shake my faith in the truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, certainly we are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but folks, you and I need to live a righteous life too. Because the testimony of our life sometimes speaks louder than the testimony of our lips. How many a man have preached one thing and practiced another? How many a parents have told their kids one thing and practiced another? How many a Christians have said one thing that is true out of God's word but lived another? Folks, we must live a righteous life to have a godly testimony. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Be ready to give the gospel message wherever you go. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You notice most of these are defensive to protect us. And have faith. Faith in God, faith in God's word is one of the greatest shields against all the lies and the deception this world and Satan can throw at you. Wherewithal ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And the helmet of salvation. Be sure you're saved. The armor doesn't do you a whole lot of good unless you're saved. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You got to have the Word of God. That's part of the equipment. That's the only offensive part of the whole armor is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer. So it should be saturated with prayer. The Lord having given us all the equipment and hold together with prayer, we as Christian soldiers have a responsibility and a duty to do these four things in this passage. in verse 13 through 14. He says, if we'll put on the whole armor of God, we can withstand the evil day. And then it says, having done all to stand, stand. Folks, we are to stand our ground for righteousness and for truth and against evil anywhere, everywhere, always. I understand that the Marine Corps in their training and when they were going to battle, they were told that if you take 1 inch of ground, you never give it up. Now I realize when Vietnam came along, they changed some of that and that was not good. But you take an inch of ground, you keep that inch. You never give it up. When we understand and know 1 inch of truth, you never give it up. I don't care if the whole world wants to believe a lie and you're the only one that's going to stand and defend and believe the truth, having done all to stand, stand. There was a prophet that thought he was the only one that was left. And sometimes we feel like we're the only ones left standing. But he discovered that there were several that were still standing and doing right. But when you feel like you're the only one standing for biblical truth, continue to stand. Never give it up. The next thing it says in verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication. The second thing we need to do is pray. Pray without ceasing. Prayer and supplication. Prayer and fasting. Some things happen only by prayer and fasting. But as believers, we need to talk with God. That's what prayer is. And we pour out our heart to God and share with Him our burdens, share with Him our requests, share with Him and plead with Him for the strength that we can get when He talks to us through the Word of God. Prayer. Verse 18, it also says, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching. You need to watch. Be on guard. Again, in a military sense, they have the sentinels that are posted to guard the post, to guard whatever it is. They need to be alert. They need to understand the enemy from the ally. And they need to watch. Folks, we need to be on guard because Satan is subtle, he is full of wiles, and he is trying to subtly destroy the truth and attack the truth and attract us into falsehood and to destroy and defile the churches. And if we are not on guard, he will make it in. And then in verse 18, it is also persevere. Watching thereunto with all perseverance. Persevere. I read these quotes from a variety of persons and I altered them a little bit to fit what we have this morning. You may encounter many defeats, but you must not be defeated. In fact, it may be necessary to encounter certain defeats so that you can better know yourself and know your God and rise in the battle through perseverance. Another is, it's not enough to do our best. Sometimes it's simply persevering in and through Christ that you take the victory eventually. Perseverance is an action word. When it stops, defeat begins. As a believer, we are to stand, we are to pray, we are to watch, and we are to persevere and persevere unto the end. I have a great admiration for Dr. Ed Nelson. Even in his 90s, he's still preaching the Word of God when he can. Now, he may be too feeble right now, I don't know, to get out and do that. But the last time I heard him preach was in March. And even though he was feeble behind the pulpit and he had to sit and he had to be helped up onto the platform and helped down off the platform, he out-preached every other preacher that was there. In the power of the Word of God. He was persevering to the end. The church is in a spiritual warfare. Our church is in a spiritual warfare. But remember this, there will come a time when Christ will make all His enemies a footstool. But He has already won the victory. It is He who gives us victory in spiritual warfare and makes us so that we have someone greater in us than he that is in the world. It is simply our responsibility as soldiers of the cross to stand, to pray, to watch, and persevere. All the time confident of this truth, greater is he that is in you than he that is on the world. I think the greatest question is, which side are you on? Everyone is on one side or the other. Either you are a soldier for the cross or an enemy of the cross. There is no middle ground. The writer of this great hymn goes like this. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the tide? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Are you a soldier of the cross? Father, we come to you this morning. I trust that this time from God's word and preaching will help each one to understand the seriousness of this spiritual battle and the impact. Father, it's our desire, one, that we would glorify you in how we live and how we practice as a church. It is also my desire as the pastor of this church to lead us to obey you in evangelism and in faithfulness and in praying and in preaching and in missions, and in discipling. Help us, O God, I pray. We know we're on the winning side. We want to behave like it. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.